Thanks, guys. That was great. Thank you. Yeah. Okay, friends, just to finish our service, a few thoughts. We've been going through the book of Acts, but by the way, tonight, what we're doing in the evenings this month is going through the parables. And we meet out there in the foyer in a kind of a semicircle. It's just fantastic. And we did the parable of the Good Samaritan last time. And tonight we're doing another parable, and we have a Sarah Harris. She's a doctor, not a medical doctor, a theological doctor. Do you know what they look like? And so she's coming tonight. And what we do in this evening is we just meet for about 45 minutes to 60 minutes only. We meet at 7. And it's Q&A, and we hear from Sarah. So they're just great nights. So you're most welcome to come, okay? But this morning, if you've got Bibles, could we turn to the book of Acts? Thank you. Now, those who haven't got Bibles, you might like to just listen. That's fine. Acts, the book of Acts. I mean, we've been at this for a couple of months, and I think we're still only up to verse 11. How do you feel like doing the book of Acts for 2 years? We could do it, eh? Here we go. I'll start where we started last Sunday. Say if we go to verse 9. And after he had said this, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So this is chapter 1, verse 9. And then verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as Jesus was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white, those are angels, by the way. Okay, moving on. Well, it does sound strange, let's be honest. Anyway, and then verse 11, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven. Now, last week we talked about heaven and earth are not two different locations. In other words, Jesus didn't do a vertical takeoff here. And he didn't go in a spaceship and zoom, you know, up he went. That's not the idea here. The idea is more that heaven and earth are two different dimensions parallel to each other. There are dimensions that are parallel to each other. And Jesus is now in heaven, which is a parallel dimension to earth. And the one who is in heaven is the CEO, who is in charge. And if you've ever read the Gospels and seen this Jesus, I can't think of anyone better to be in charge. Did you get me? And he has this overwhelming presence to each and every person on earth from heaven, because he's not up there. That's not the idea of heaven. It's another parallel dimension. Just beautiful. So then it says, though, he will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So I just thought this morning we could talk about the second coming. It says here he will come back. So would you like to do that topic? Too bad if you don't. can I pray? Is that all right? Let's pray. Jesus, I love who you are. And I can't think of anyone better to be a leader. My leader, but also the leader of this earth and this place. And we come to you this morning, Jesus, with hopefully ears to hear and hearts to receive and minds to understand, that we might be nurtured into becoming beautiful people that will help this earth to become beautiful. And we ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Okay, friends. Some of you here know that you know, I do a fair bit of traveling, and I'm trying to limit it. And usually that means that I'm away one weekend a month. So my last trip was to Oz to speak somewhere, and I go to Oz in a couple of weeks again to speak in a weekend. And when I go to speak, I invariably have to stay in hotel rooms, unfortunately. The reason why I say unfortunate is because usually the hotel rooms that I stay in, especially if I'm flying out early from Melbourne or wherever, early in the morning back to New Zealand, I stay in Formula One. How many here have stayed in Formula One? Just a few. Actually, we have a new Formula One here at Auckland. And if you've ever stayed in, it's about $79 a room. And you can't even swing a cat. I mean, the rooms are so small. And invariably, they're smelly. They're not very nice, actually, to stay in. But what the good thing is, they're really cheap, you see. And but sometimes I get to stay in a hotel room it's more palatial. And, you know, you sort of enjoy it. Now, here's a question that I have this morning is, is there a real difference between hotel rooms and your home? I mean, if you stay in a hotel room, and of course you stay in your homes, do we treat a hotel room differently to what we treat our homes? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but, you know, with Ruby and I, with our home, are you the kind of person here that you're forever rearranging things? And you're adjusting things? And it's like every sort of 2 years you do a makeover? Who does that sort of thing, you know, like, oh, Ruby and I just... Ruby. No one else? And you know, you think, oh yeah, I could take that cabinet and put it over here, and I actually, with that bed, we'll put it over there, and we'll put the table. We do this, don't we? All the time. Ruby says all the time. So, but here's my question. Can we do that with hotel rooms? Not really. I mean, you can't take a mirror off that wall and get a hammer and nail and put the mirror somewhere else. I mean, you can't kind of dismantle a wardrobe and place that somewhere else. In other words, when you stay in a hotel room, the whole idea in staying in a hotel room is what? You leave it basically as it is. Yes? Because you're just passing through. Is that right? But with our homes, it's different. We're not just passing through, we're staying. And so if you like anything like Ruby and I, we're forever rearranging our home, okay, to make it into a better one. Yes. My question this morning is this. What is your attitude to this world? Is it more like a hotel, just passing through, or is it like a home? I mean, what is your perspective on this God's physical creation, on the cosmos? Is it just passing through, or is it this is our home? Tell the person next to you. The answer, people, the answer to this question is this, are we just passing through? Or this is our home? The answer to that question has something to do with the verse that we read out about the second coming of Jesus. In other words, our view on the end times will determine whether we see this world as a hotel room, just passing through, or our home forever. Now, when you talk about the second coming of Jesus, I would hazard a guess that I'm feeling like Nigel Latter this morning. Anyway, I would hazard a guess that if you ask most Christians in New Zealand about the second coming of Jesus, most Christians in this country would have the view that when Jesus comes back again, he's going to gather up all the Christians and then he's going to take them to another place called heaven. And then what remains, this world, well, that's destined for destruction. Who's read Mills and Boone? Don't put your hands up. Now, I have not read, is it Mills, eh? I have not read Mills and Boone, but I have it on good authority that those kind of romance chick lit books, those kind of books usually have the woman saying to the man, "Ah, oh, just take me away from this place." Do you get it? In other words, the woman has had enough, and she says to the man, "Just take me away from this place." I reckon most Christians in New Zealand would have that attitude. "Oh, Jesus, just take me away from this place." And they think that when it comes to the second coming of Jesus, that's what he's going to do. I would beg to differ. I think it's going to be quite different. Would you like it to be different? Not too sure. Yeah, it depends. Di says depends what the difference is. If you have your Bibles, can we go to Matthew chapter 24? Okay, Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24 and reading from verse 36. Okay, Matthew 24, 36. Goes like this. Have we got it? Okay, let me read. Now listen carefully. Jesus is talking about his own coming back. "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Now, very important here, verse 37. "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage and dedicating their children and so on and so on, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. I mean, two people will be in the field, and one will be taken and the other left. And two people will be grinding with a hand mill," you know, they're just working this, you know, as you do, "and one will be taken and the other left." Now, there are two groups in this passage, okay? Now you got to hear this. There are two groups. And there's one group, and they don't know what's coming around the corner. And there's another group, and they do know what's coming. Okay? Now, there is one group, the one group that don't know what's coming, those that have no real connection with God, it says of that group, they will be taken away. Did you get that? The group, Noah and company, who do know what's going to come and do have a connection with God, they are left behind. Isn't that interesting? Because who here has read the Left Behind series out of America? Now, Americans get some things right, but not all the time. And in this Left Behind series, who are the ones who are taken away? Christians. Who are the ones who get left behind? Non-Christians. But here, Jesus has inverted it. He's reversed it. Who are the ones who get left behind? Those who have a connection with their God. Isn't that amazing? In other words, friends, those that have a connection with their God are the ones who get to remain and enjoy God's new creation. Those who do not have a connection with God are those who are taken away and do not get to experience God's new creation. Are you with me? Tell the person next to you what you thought of that. Go to it. Joe, straight into it. Tell the person next to you. Boy, you are talking this morning. Now, come with me now to 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4, a well-known passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and again it's talking about the coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. And it says this, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of people who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." That's the connection part. "According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven." Now remember, that's metaphorical language. It's not saying literally he's coming down. It's coming back into. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ," in other words, those who have died before this event, "well, they will rise first." Now here's the important verse, verse 17. "After that, we who are still alive at the time of this event and are left," it says here, "will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And then it says, "and so we will be with the Lord forever." Now here's the question. What does it mean when it says, "and to meet the Lord in the air"? Because this is where people think, oh well, we all go up into the air to meet the Lord, and he somehow gathers us all up, that kind of rapture, and takes us away. Now, we have to do a bit of study here. That word meet, to meet the Lord, to meet in Greek, sorry about this, it carries the idea that we go towards and meet a recently arrived dignitary, and we welcome the recently arrived dignitary and then escort him back into the city. Did you get that? So there's a recently arrived dignitary, and we go out to meet this recently arrived important person and escort that person back into the city. In other words, this verse is not about our departure. It's about the Lord's coming. Did you get that? So the tenet of Scripture is this, is that our Lord is going to come back here. Did you like that? I'm excited about that. I'll tell you why I'm excited about that. Because you see, when I read Scripture, Jesus loves this world. I mean, one, he created it. Two, he chose to come and live in it. Three, he died in it. And when he rose from the dead, he stayed in it. And now his heart and his affection is still for this place. And then he's going to come back. He loves this place. He is committed to this place. It's not about our departing this place. It is about him coming back to this place. And the ones who get to remain in this place with him are those who have a connection with him. The ones who do not have that connection are taken away and do not get to experience this place. Did you get that? So what does that mean to finish? Okay? Aren't you glad we've come to the end? What does it mean, therefore, for us? You know, well, so what? As they would say, that's Kiwi. So what? What does it mean? This is where I get to on this. What it means is this. It means that you're sowing, you're painting, you're praying, you're teaching, you're building hospitals, you're digging wells in other parts of the world where they need water, your fight for social justice, you're visiting the sick, loving your neighbor, making this world a better place through your work. All of these will go into the new creation. And nothing that is good that you and I do will be lost or wasted. In other words, it's somehow all of the good that we do here and now, God will gather up and transform, and it will be part of his new heaven and new earth. Now, if you're not excited about that, I mean, everything you do now is not in vain. You see, some people have this idea that, oh, well, it's sort of like, you know, some people have this really negative idea. It's like, well, if I oil the wheels of a machine, what's the point? Because one day it's going to fall over the cliff. Did you get it? Or people have this idea, well, if I restore a painting, well, what's the point? Because one day it's going to go up in a fire. Or some people have the idea, well, you know, if I plant roses in the garden, what's the point? Because one day it's all going to get dug up. And so they have this erroneous, wayward idea that what we do now, well, what's the point? Because it's all going to be lost in the future. Whereas the scripture doesn't give that view. The scripture gives quite a different view. That what you do now in this life is going to count. And somehow God will take it, all the good, and transform it. And it will be part of the new heaven and the new earth. You know, have you heard of Cromwell? Just to finish. Have you heard of Cromwell? You know, a number of centuries ago, England went through this anti-monarchy thing, and then this guy Cromwell, he defeated the monarchy and set up a republic without a king and so on. And when you look at Cromwell's life, he was an ardent, you know, religious man. And the thing that he hated about churches, he liked going to church, but the thing that he hated about some churches was that they had stained glass windows and that they had pictures and crosses. And so he and his armies would come storming through these churches and just take down the crosses and dismantle them and take down the pictures and throw them away. And if there was a stained glass window, they would wreck it, throw stones at it and wreck it. And so he came to a particular cathedral, Winchester Cathedral. There was this big, beautiful stained glass window. Absolutely beautiful. And so what he and his soldiers did, they got the rocks and they threw the rocks at the stained glass window. And it all fell into little pieces, broken pieces on the floor. Now there was a particular guy, he was hiding in the building and he watched this. True story. And when Cromwell and the soldiers, they all left, this guy came out from the pillar and he got a broom or a brush or something and he brushed up all the broken little pieces. Okay, brushed them all up. Have you heard this? Brushed them all up. And then when the soldiers had left and so on, He brushed all this stuff up, and then when he heard that Cromwell had died, he thought, now I'm going to put all the broken pieces back together again of the stained glass window. So he got this little bit and this little, like a jigsaw, got this little bit and this little bit, but it was so, it was too difficult. And so what he did instead was he just went higgly-piggly and just sort of started putting bits the best he could, and it ended up like a bit of modern art. You know what I mean? Here's the thing. What I think is going to happen at the end of time is that God is going to take all the little pieces of your life and all the good little pieces, and he has this remarkable ability. He's going to put it all together, and it's going to be part of the final beautiful picture. Did you get that? And his light is going to shine through that picture. He's going to take up all the good that you're doing now, and he's going to create a big, beautiful picture. So, I've got to finish. You know when you get taught how to give sermons? One teacher said this. When you give a sermon, number one, make sure that people have one idea when they leave. Number two, make sure you know how you want people to feel when they leave. And number three, make sure that people know the take-home assignment when they leave. Did you get that? So, number one, what is the one thought that I want you to leave with? It's this: nothing that you do is wasted. Nothing that you do is in vain. Mother Teresa said, anything done in love will never be lost. Everything that you do in your lives counts. That's the one thought. How do I want you to feel? Incredibly positive. If that doesn't make you feel positive, that everything you do counts, and it can go into the new creation and the new... Oh, that is brilliant. Yes? Be positive. Number three, what's the take-home assignment? Make sure each and every day counts, and fill it with courageous, compelling, creative stuff. In other words, this is not a holding pen. So many people have this idea that to become a Christian is you kind of get a ticket, and then you're in a holding pen, and then one day Jesus takes you away. This is not a holding pen. This is an incredible place of courageous creativity. So live full lives. Live courageous lives, creative lives, compelling lives, because it's all going to count. Amen? Let's all stand. Let's pray. It is so good, Jesus, to know that you are there. It is so good, Jesus, to know that we can have connection with you now. It is so good, Jesus, to know that this broken world, at times this tragic world, is going to be transformed. It is so good, Jesus, to know that you're coming back. And it is so good, Jesus, to know that we will get to enjoy physicality, new bodies, food, drink, play, creativity, not only now, but forever, here, in a new heaven and a new earth. It is so good, Jesus, to know all of this. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. God bless you. Go live those full lives. Hey, Ruth.